We pray that you would draw us very close to yourself right now. Lord, you know what is going on in each and every one of our hearts and our minds. And Lord, if there is anything that is keeping us at odds with you, I pray that in the stillness of this time, we would confess it and get back on track. Lord, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts to partake of communion later on this morning as we humbly remember that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of reverence, but also a sense of rejoicing. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes now as we look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would do in each of our hearts what we need. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word and obey it, you would transform us and use us to go out into this community this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians if you have a Bible with you. And while you're turning there, you know, it's very easy to get mad at God, to get upset when things aren't going my way. You know, Lord, this wasn't exactly the plan I had in mind. Some of you might be in situations and you're thinking, why is this happening now? Where is God? Lord, this is foolishness. Why are you letting this happen to me? See, the trouble is, most of us view life as those comic book things. You know, when I was little, we used to draw these things up. You'd draw a few pages, and then you'd kind of curl the page around, and then you'd run a pencil across it, and it would make it move, and so you would see something look like it was running like that. But if you look at any one frame, it makes no sense in and of itself, because you will see the face of a person looking like this, or you've seen a still shot. You know, politicians are notorious for this. They'll give you a picture of themselves looking like, I'm ready to take on the world. And then you'll see a picture of their opponent who's caught kind of going like that. Life just doesn't make sense when we look at those freeze frame shots. The trouble is, we tend to think of life in still shots, and God is working in a movie. God connects dots that we don't. We tend to focus on the moment, yet God is operating in eternity. See, when life doesn't make much sense, I encourage you to look at what we're focusing on this morning. With Advent, you've got a baby in a manger. This is quite some plan to conquer the world. Baby born in the middle of nowhere. And then if you were to write the story a little bit further, this supposed conquering hero ends up hanging on a cross. And we'll be partaking communion today to remember Jesus on the cross. Each of these are still shots that when you look at them in isolation, it makes no sense. Wait a minute, God, you have this great plan to save the world, and this is it? This little baby? God, you have this great plan to save the world, and you hang your hero on a cross? What's going on? God, this doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. But my hope is that we look at the foolishness of God in these still shots, we'll see that he knows exactly what he is doing, and he is working something greater than we can ask or imagine. In the book of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross, what we in church will call the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discerning I will thwart. That's God speaking there. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greek seeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what is going on here? What is this whole idea of foolishness and Jews and Greeks? What is this all about? God is addressing the way we as human beings think. The gospel The message of the cross, the word of the cross, makes no sense to the world. And we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, about the way the world thinks is really opposite of what God thinks. The worst advice we can give to someone is, hey, go ahead, follow your heart. Because as human beings, our hearts naturally incline away from God. God says, I will guide you. I will give you what you need. But as a world, we say, no thanks, God. I can take care of things on my own. And so corporately, as a world, we lean away from God. We go away from him. We can dress it up nice. We can look good in church. But the bottom line is we want to be in control and say, God, I've got it. Leave me alone. Thanks. This message of the cross is foolishness because the world says, hey, you got to earn it. And God says, you can't earn it. I've done everything that needed to be done. The world says, hey, get as much as you can. But Jesus had everything, humbled himself, and gave up his privilege. The way God operates is foolishness compared to the way we operate. It makes no sense. And then he goes on, he talks about the Jews and the Greeks. And really what he's talking about is those who had said they were following his word, and they were looking for a sign. This is the religious person looking for a sign. You know, God, you say you're going to send this Savior. Where is he? And it's kind of like I've hit that age now where I need these reading glasses. And already I've done the thing of, hey, where are my glasses? Where are they? They're right on me. And this Savior, this conquering hero, came right under the noses of everyone in the world. But he's in a manger, in a place that wasn't in the big leagues. He skated in unnoticed. Lord, we need a great sign. And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, spoke to the crowd saying, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. And we know now, looking back, that he's saying it was going to be death, 3 days in a grave, just as Jonah was 3 days in the heart, in the belly of a fish. It makes no sense. God, what are you doing here? Then you've got the debaters of this age, the Greeks, the Gentiles, because in that day and age, there was really two types of people in the world. There were Jews and there were non-Jews. That would be Gentiles. Jews had one way of looking for a Savior, and the Gentiles said, hey, let us think about it. We'll come up with a philosophy that defines our God. And everyone tries to create a God in their own image. God says, that doesn't make sense. That won't work. See, compared to us, God uses upside-down logic. Jesus is said to be a stumbling block to all of us. And in a stumbling block, gravity always wins. It makes no sense. So this Savior came humbly, and then he ended up on a cross? What is the deal here? God, you make no sense in the way you work. To the religious person, to the Jew of the day, looking for this conquering king who is going to throw off the Romans and give him great victory, well, Jesus sure didn't look like the guy. And then to the Roman citizens who were looking for someone very important to come and to just take care of everything and let them get on with lives as they wanted, well, Jesus didn't fit the bill there either. Because he died a death that was only reserved for the worst of criminals. God, what are you doing here? This is some kind of story you're writing. And if we get caught up in those individual pictures of the baby in a manger and the hero on a cross, we shake our head saying, sure seems like what God is doing is foolishness. Frankly, I find it kind of offensive that God says, I need a Savior anyway. What is he doing here? What you can take away from this first section that we've looked at is that God's way of thinking is very different than ours. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 55, it says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God says, there is only one God in the universe. And the sooner you realize that it's not you and that it's me and that I really do know what's going on, the sooner life will start making sense to you. And then he goes on in this passage and almost kind of insults the people, saying, really, you're a bunch of nobodies. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. Why does God do the things he does? Why does God choose the people that he does? So that none of us, when all is said and done, can stand up and say, God, I figured it all out on myself. God says, look, I'm God. You need to worship me. You need to bow the knee to me and realize that my way of thinking, my way of doing things is very different than yours. And I will use methods that you may not like, and I will do what has to be done for the ultimate good. That's what God is about. He continues in this passage. And I encourage you to think of this as you think of Christmas and the cross. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, when it made no sense to us, if you look at just the manger as a still shot or just the cross at the still shot, God was working a far bigger story. And he was going to give everyone the chance to have the three things we need more than anything else. And he lists them in this passage. It talks about three things: righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Well, what is all that about? God's true wisdom and genius, it's demonstrated by Jesus Christ becoming our righteousness. And in these three terms, the things that we talk about a lot in church, and they're words that you can say and you think, well, you know, it's a cool church word. I can impress my friends in Sunday school, but what does it mean on Monday morning? It means everything. These three things we need above all else. And the fact is, under our own thinking and our own ability, we can never attain them. First of all, he talks about Jesus becoming our righteousness. What is that all about? See, God says, if you want to walk with me, if you want to know me as your God, if you want heaven as your ultimate home, you have to be perfect. That's foolishness to the way the world thinks. The world says, nah, you know, you got to be pretty good. Yeah, you know, I live a decent life. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't held up a bank. I'm pretty good, and I'm sure that if you weighed my stuff, the good weight would outweigh the bad. At least I kind of hope it would. That's the way we think naturally as human beings. But that's not good enough. There's a problem with that thinking. How good is good enough? What if you live your life and you're kind of trying to balance out the good and the bad so one day you'll get to the pearly gates and you'll be able to just barely make it on in? What if you mess up your last day on earth? You're done. God says you need a Savior. My standard is perfection, and all of you fall short. Now that's offensive to us because we like to think, hey, I'm not that bad. But not that bad is not God's standard. Perfection is. We are not good enough. We don't make the grade. We talked about this earlier this summer. It's like when you go to King's Dominion and you want to get on those rides and it'll say, hey, you got to be 42 inches tall to do this. And two of my children are not 42 inches. You know, they'll try everything they can. They'll stand on their tippy toes. They'll do what they, and sorry, partner, you're not tall enough. And the measuring standard of perfection, if it's held up against any of us, says, sorry, not good enough. That's bad news. The good news is this, is God says, you can't earn this righteousness. There's nothing you can do about it in and of yourselves. But I will do what needs to be done. And I am working all in the backdrop of history. You'll see this plan. I'm working on this. And included in the history, there are going to be frames in this movie that I'm making, which includes a baby in a manger and a man hanging on the cross, so that you might have what you really need, righteousness. Now, righteousness is really perfect goodness. God says you are not good enough. That's a real problem. But I will give you the goodness that you need. I will give you righteousness. And the way he does that is he says, mankind, there's nothing you can do to earn it. I will give you a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Jesus did something that no other human being has ever done. He lived a perfect life. And because he lived a perfect life, he didn't have to die. He didn't owe that death penalty that every one of us is under. But Jesus said, I will willingly go to the cross because I love this world and I want to give them the righteousness that they need. And he went to that cross and he hung on that cross. And as he hung on that cross, it looked like all his foes had won a great victory. His conquering king, dead. But what he did on that cross is he took the punishment that every human being in this world deserves for all of our sin, all of the junk, all of the stuff we're embarrassed about in our lives, all the stuff that we wouldn't want anyone else to find out about. Jesus said, I will pay the penalty for it. And then he rose again 3 days later to prove that he had paid for it. So how do you get this righteousness? How does Jesus become your righteousness? Well, it starts with recognizing that, you know, I'm not going to measure up to God's standard. I can't live up to perfection. But I believe that Jesus died for me and he paid that penalty that I owe. And I believe that he rose again from the dead for me. And I'm clinging to him as my Savior. When that is your heart, your mind decision, the Bible says you pass from death into life. And what happens is, in a sense, Jesus takes your sin, everything you've done wrong, all the junk, all the crud in your life, he took it on himself and he bore that punishment for you. And then it doesn't end there. He says, you know, I'll take your sin and then I am going to give you my perfection. You can think of the imagery as having just ratty clothes, dressed like a pauper. And the king walks up to you and says, I want those ragged clothes. And you say, no, I want to hang on to them. And he says, no, I want them. But then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you royal robes. And that is what Jesus does for us. He says, I will take your sin, I will pay that penalty, and then I will give you my righteousness, my perfection. Jesus becomes our righteousness. And then when all is said and done, you can stand before God, not hoping you did enough good things, fully confident that Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that you could have his righteousness. It goes on to say that he is our sanctification. Well, that's another fancy word that we can throw around in church, but it means everything in everyday life. Sanctification is the process that God uses to make us more like his son in the way we think, the way we act, and the way we speak. And it's something that we really can't do by ourselves. You've all tried this. You give yourself little rules and regulations. You'll make New Year's resolutions. And by February 1st, you know that you didn't do them. Christianity is not living a bunch of rules and regulations. Christianity is living a life with God. And the thing is, as we live our lives with him, as we're in sync with him, as we're in touch with him, as we're reading his word, as we're praying with him, he guides our thinking and the way we live. And the Christian life falls into place. But if you think the Christian life is something that you're going to set up a bunch of rules and standards so that you'll look good around all the church people, God said, that's no way to live. And you'll fail. Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus is the one who will give us what we need to look like him in the way we live. Jesus has become our sanctification. So often we think, you know, yeah, I can believe in Jesus. He's punched my ticket to heaven, but then I'm on my own. That's not the Christian life. The Bible says, as you receive Christ Jesus by faith, continue to live in him. We are to live by faith. Righteousness, sanctification. And then it goes on to say, he is our redemption. Redemption is a wonderful word because what it means is that the payment has been made. Jesus has made the final payment to free us from sin's penalty and ultimately from sin's presence. If you've been around in church world for a while, you may have heard this progression talked about. We talk about justification. That is where God declares us righteous. That's the first thing we talked about. Jesus' righteousness becomes ours. It's a legal standing that when we stand before God, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Sanctification is the practical working out of the Christian life. It's going through life saying, okay, I know what I want to be like. and I know that I can't make myself do it, but God, I want to be thinking about you. I want to be reading your word. I want to be praying and trust that as I walk along, I will be getting more and more like you. You know, you see this when you hang out with different people, you start picking up their habits and you don't even know it. It's not like I would see James over here and say, hey, James, I'm going to hang out together. Hey, how do you speak? How do you say this? How do you do this? No, if you hang out with someone, you'll start picking up the habits. They'll say things, then you'll go, hey, I like that terminology. I think I'm going to use that. It's the same way with the Christian life. God wants you to walk with his son and to enjoy his son, and then the Christian life is the overflow from that. It's not something where you say, okay, need to be more holy. What can I do today that will be miserable? What can I give up today so that I will be more like? That's no way to live. Enjoy his son. That's sanctification. And then redemption is what you will call, what we call glorification. That's the final step. The penalty has been paid in full. Once you come to Jesus to get right with God, there's nothing you can do to take away or to add to what he's done. He paid the price in full. Redemption's a wonderful word. When you know Jesus as Savior, nothing can take you away from him. And there's nothing you can add to them. So it's not like you need to think, okay, I need to do all these things and so I can be that. No, Jesus said, no, I've paid it all. It's the wisdom of God. But it's foolishness to us because so often we want to be in control doing our own thing. So when we think of Christmas, when you think of that baby in the manger, when we think of communion, and you think of that hero hanging on the cross, and it didn't make sense to you, remember that God didn't work in still shots. He is writing a movie. If you freeze frame the events around Christmas and around the cross, you'd be shaking your head saying, this is foolishness. But we've got to remember that God is saying all along, my foolishness is wiser than men, and my weakness is stronger than anything that men can do. You know, one of the most compelling things about Christianity, one of the things that sets it apart from every other human way of thinking, every other religion, is that no human being could have written this script. When we talk about ourselves, we want to make ourselves look good. We want to be seen doing something to say, yeah, I earned it. But the message of Christianity is foolishness to that way of thinking. The message of Christianity is, hey, everybody, it's a level playing field at the cross. All of us have to realize we're not good enough by ourselves and that we need someone else's goodness. It's foolishness to the world's way of thinking. But when we think of God's foolishness, that should also help us as we go through life. Because there are so many times when I look at my life and I say, this didn't make any sense. I challenge you to go back to that baby in the manger. Didn't make any sense back then. What is God thinking? Look, this is serious business here. We have the Romans who have taken over this part of the world. God, we would like Superman, thank you very much, not a baby in a manger. God says, look, I'm doing a movie, not just a photo shoot. I want you to think also of when you go through suffering. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where not everything goes according to plan. And all of us know it. Hard things happen. And when these things happen to us, you got a choice. You can focus on that still shot and shake your fist at God and say, what is going on here? This is foolishness. Or we can say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. But I'm willing to step back and trust that you really do. Suffering is foolishness because God says, I can use suffering for good. He says often in the Bible that he uses suffering to mature us and to deepen our faiths. Don't you wish that God said, listen, I am going to make life a bed of roses. I want you to be prosperous and happy. And well, that might be fun at first glance. When you look at just the photo, that might be exactly what we want. But then the trouble is we keep lingering over that photo and we'd settle for all this world has to offer. God says, that's not what I'm about. I have something far better than all the stuff in this world. Will you trust me? Stop focusing on just the picture. You know, collectively, in God's church, he uses suffering to grow it. There are parts in this world where people are thrown in prison and in some cases even executed merely for being followers of Jesus Christ. They've committed no other crime. Enemies of Christianity will think this is the way we snuff out a religion. If you want to get rid of Jesus, just put all the followers in prison or execute them. But nothing could be further from the truth. The amazing fact is that where the church is persecuted, it's growing like crazy. It's documented. God uses suffering in our lives to draw us to him. He uses suffering in our lives so that we don't get too attached for the stuff in this world that really distracts us from what we ultimately need, and that is a relationship with God. Suffering is the foolishness of God. How about this? The world says he who dies with the most toys wins. God says, give away what you got. Don't hang on to that money. It's foolishness. But we like to say, no, I'll take care of myself. I'm going to get myself all situated. I'm going to get myself all sorted out, and I'm going to take care of myself. God says, no. I allow you to have some of this stuff so that you will be generous to others. You want me to be generous with you? You be generous to others. God says, don't hang on to the stuff you've got. Give it away. Share it. But that's foolishness, the way the world thinks. I step back and I look at my own life. You know, all of us say, I've got this plan in life. I am going to go, this is the road I'm going on. And we know it never works out that way. But while you're at those crossroads or while you're getting your plans changed, it's like, whoa, what's going on here? God, what are you doing? If you'd have told me 20 years ago that I would be standing up as a pastor, I'd have laughed at you. And you would have laughed at me too. God works in amazing ways. So often we have our plans written out and then God completely redirects us. I think of me and my family. God has blessed us with wonderful children through adoption. And that's something which would have never crossed my mind. But I have the privilege of looking at my children every day and seeing them as a monument to God's faithfulness. Now, is that something I'd scripted into my life? No. But I'll tell you what, I'm richer than I ever would have been without it. God has blessed more than I deserve. Some of you here might be thinking about what school you want to go to or what career you want to get into. And you've got this plan and maybe it just hadn't worked out. And you're scratching your head or maybe even you're shaking your fist at God saying, what are you doing, God? But whenever that thought crosses your mind, I want you to go to that baby in the manger and the cross. Still shots don't make sense by themselves. But God's message to you is, would you relax and trust that I am making a movie that will blow you away? Don't just focus on the still shot. And the wonderful thing is, the older you get, you can look back on your life and you can see, yeah, you know, that really wasn't the way I planned things. But God's wisdom is better than anything I could have come up with. And the more you look back and you see God's wisdom, the more you say, hey, this is awesome. I can trust him even when it doesn't make sense. And when Christians start saying, all right, we don't have life all figured out, but we know that our God does. And if we start believing that, we become very dangerous to Satan and all of his forces. Because when Christians start saying, yeah, I am going to trust God. You know, God, the world can throw anything it wants at me, but I know my God is in control, and I know that he will direct and he will redirect. See, too often we want to look at God like he's a map, saying, God, I want you to tell me which road I'm going on, da-da-da-da-da. But God is much more like a GPS. He's just with you the whole time, saying, okay, turn here. Would you now do this? But that means you've got to be experiencing that relationship with him if you want to hear his voice and his guidance. God very rarely will say to us, okay, here's what you're going to be doing 5 years from now. Here's what you're going to be doing 10 years from now. The fact is, or I would say my opinion, I should say, is that God didn't tell us what we're going to be doing 10 years from now because I don't think we could handle it. I think there are some of you in this room who maybe God is going to take to a tribe someplace in the middle of Nowheresville that needs the Bible in their language. It's very possible that in this country, as the culture gets more and more hostile towards Christianity, some of us may end up in prison. Some of us may lose our jobs because we say, I'm following Christ. And you might hear that right now and go, I couldn't handle it. And God says, I know you can. But when you need me, I'll be there. And I'll guide and direct and redirect. You know, God shows his foolishness by giving greatness to those who are humble. So often the world says, come on, you got to go get it for yourself. You got to earn it. And so everyone can see how great you are. God says, no, I want you to be humble. You can read it on your own in Mark chapter 10. This is an account given where some of Jesus' followers are getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and they still don't get that Jesus had a way of doing things that was going to be very different than their expectations. They're thinking, this is great. Jesus is going to take us into Rome, and he is just going to shred those Romans. And so they start finding, whoa, 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 wait a minute. If Jesus goes in as a conquering king, I want to be on his right. No, 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 you get to be on his left side. I get to be on his right. And they're fighting over each other saying, who is going to be with Jesus in these places of prominence? And Jesus says, okay, boys, you want to come with me? You don't know what you're asking for. And it didn't go according to plan. These guys went to Jerusalem thinking, this is it. Victory is right down the road. And then that hero is on the cross. It was only till a month or so later when they realized, wait a minute, this is all according to plan. God's timetable is very different than ours. And he gives greatness to those who are humble. It says this in that Mark 10 passage, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Foolishness. When life didn't make sense, look at the cross. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. And communion is really a way for us to remember the cross. Because on the cross, that conquering hero hung. Our conquering hero was executed like the worst of criminals. Sure seems like a bad ending. But God knew what he was doing all along. And that guy hanging on the cross became our Savior. The foolishness of God is smarter than our best plans. And we need to remember that. So I'd encourage you today, as we remember Advent and we gear up for the Christmas season, that we think of that baby in the manger. There's far more to the story than that baby. He didn't stay a baby. He grew up, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.